going to bring us our reading. Thank you.
If you've got your Bible, we're looking at Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 to 8. And it's page 1052 in the Bible, Church Bible. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?"
Thank you very much indeed. The last time I was with you, you may remember that I talked about sayings that are in everyday usage, but actually often don't have a lot of truth in them. I think I quoted, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." It isn't true. And I spoke to you last time about the phrase, "He or she is so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly use." I simply don't believe that is true. If you recall, we talked about how we catch a vision of God, of heaven, in worship, how we hold on to those visions, and how they make us people who then want to be of earthly use for the kingdom here on earth. Well, I've got another one for you today. You'll gradually get to know all of the dislikes that I have, won't you? The saying that I bring to you today is conjured up in phrases a bit like this. You may have heard it. Laura Koonsberg actually used something a bit akin to this morning on TV. It's when people say, "In this day and age, this sort of thing shouldn't be happening. In the 21st century, this shouldn't be happening. Surely in this day and age, we can do better than this." And as I think Laura Koonsberg said this morning, something along the lines of, "In 2024, surely it can be different." Why am I challenging that phrase? Underlying those statements, which you've probably heard on TV, particularly radio phone-ins and all of those things, underlying these statements is the mistaken belief that the passage of time leads inevitably to progress. Underlying these statements is that somehow you and I today are better, more moral people, perhaps, than our parents or generations before. I don't actually believe that's true. The Bible is extremely realistic about our human condition. But here's the good news. It's also hugely positive about the remedy. The picture up there, it's not the actual washing machine, but the picture up there is a washing machine from the 70s. And this really was progress. I can still picture in my mind my mum's face when it arrived. Gone was Monday, and the big pot and the boiling of stuff, bringing back memories for one or two folk. I can still remember the joy that this, and it did, in truth, change a lot of things for people. It's absolutely true that technological progress has made a lot of difference to our lives. But it is not true, necessarily, that the human heart, the human condition, is any better than it ever was. If you want proof of this in your own lifetime, cast your mind back, for some of you, what the pandemic was like. When you got cut off from all of the things that you expected to be there in everyday life. Wide companionship, coming together as community. When you got perhaps unable to work, perhaps unable just to go and walk as you always walked. When food became a bit scarcer and there was a hunt for toilet rolls. The reason there was a hunt for toilet rolls, actually, was because my mother-in-law had got them all. Sorry, she lives on Merseyside, she won't possibly hear this, but she got them all. Now, that experience tells us that we only have to have a few things taken away from our lives, and we feel our vulnerability. We feel our weakness. It doesn't take much at all. But as it says up there, although the Bible remains realistic about our human condition, we're here this morning because it is hugely positive about the remedy in Jesus. So what on earth, you're thinking to yourself, has any of that got to do with the reading and this wonderful parable that Jesus shares? I say wonderful because actually I love the parables. I love the parables of Jesus. They give us at times, if you really search them, wonderful values and principles for living. They're beautiful. And the background to this, and I'm going to be very honest with you, the background to this is a moment of huge sadness for me. In that I found myself one night almost unable to watch the news. I found myself almost unable to watch the news. I've struggled in these last weeks to not be able to understand why people can't see so often that two evils don't make a right. I've really struggled with that. The horrific murder and atrocity in Israel in October, now matched by the killing of thousands of women and children in Gaza. Putin looking like he will have the final word in Ukraine. And just occasionally, am I the only one that sometimes just wants to get behind your metaphorical sofa? Do you remember what the first time you ever saw Doctor Who and some of those creatures? Am I the only one who occasionally wants to get behind the metaphorical sofa and hide from a world that seems to lack justice? So it was born out of sadness. And Jackie was actually with me. I was thinking a little bit about that. And I'm not a great one for opening the Bible and just seeing where it lands. You don't ever usually do that. But I did open the Bible and it opened on this reading. And it was as if God said to me, Here's something of the answer for you. Think about this parable for a minute. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. He said in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Now, you need to understand this in context. Jesus is actually telling a parable about a scandal in his own lifetime. A scandal in his own lifetime. You're used to the post office scandal. You're used to the infectious blood scandal. Well, Jesus is telling a scandal about something that was happening in his own lifetime. Let me put it like this. In Jesus' culture, young girls were often married at the age of 13 or 14. They were often married to men much older than them. And that meant that they had children very young, with a high likelihood that their husband would die while they and their children were still young. And that led to all sorts of corruptions and scandals, to do with inheritance, to do with widows being put out of property. It was the scandal of Jesus' time. If you ever read across the Old Testament and into the New Testament, you'll discover there's a real emphasis on the care of widows and the care of the fatherless. And this is the reason. This parable speaks to this. You're asked to imagine a widow who is coming to this judge, and I'll say something about that in a minute, who is pleading and pleading for justice. Now, the judge would not be like a judge that you and I would understand it. Don't imagine somebody with a wig in court, etc., etc. In the context, almost certainly, it was a citizen who was connected to Herod's family and who set themselves up as resolving local disputes. And that itself would give rise to a huge amount of corruption. Now, we're told here that he neither cared what people thought, I don't think that actually turns out to be true, or what they said. But this woman constantly interrupts him, constantly bothers him. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually attack me." The translation you used is probably a bit closer. Actually, the literal Greek does mean, "I'm going to give you a black, she might give me a black eye." It does literally mean that. But that's not what you're intended to see from it. It's the notion that this woman comes day after day, perhaps stands outside his property, constantly demanding justice, keeps coming, and he is worried, almost certainly with his connection to Herod, about his name eventually being blackened. She is persistent. She doesn't give up. Can I say to yourself, here's a challenge for Lidbrook as a church. Are you willing to let yourself be interrupted? Are you willing to let yourself be bothered from time to time? I reflect back on a number of years of pastoral ministry, and I do wonder sometimes, you know, whether we actually allow the Holy Spirit to bother and interrupt us enough. It is quite possible, you know, to organize God out of church. It is quite possible. When I was a bit like some of you, I expect, I see retirement's actually quite busy, isn't it? It's been a bit of a surprise. It's actually quite busy. And I, on, I don't know which day of the week it was, it may have been Wednesday, I had in my mind, right, this chunk after lunch is the chunk when I'll really come to terms with this sermon. And just as I'm about to do that, a young man arrives who we've been connecting with through the music for memories. Now, I had a choice, and I made the right choice. It's an important conversation. I allowed myself to be interrupted. If you read the Gospels, it might shock you how often Jesus is about. Sorry, I'm normally a mover, so I'm not used to these. If you read the Gospels, it's quite extraordinary how often Jesus is going somewhere. And one of the biggest moments in his ministry will come from allowing himself to be interrupted by somebody. Church needs to be organised. I would be the first to accept that. You have, I'm sure, some wonderful people here who ensure that is the case. But never, never, ever be so organised that there is no place for the Holy Spirit to interrupt you, to bother you, to challenge you. I knew when it was time to retire because I'd become a comfortable pair of slippers to many of the people that I knew. Do you have that? Understand what I mean by that? It was comfortable. I don't actually believe church is meant to be comfortable, be bothered, be interrupted from time to time. Now, the one thing that you hear, perhaps, I didn't know what you were going to say in your introduction today. The one thing you can really take from this is to pray and to pray and to pray. And for those of us whose heart is crying out to God at present, to seek justice and mercy, and to pray and to pray and to pray. That's what Jesus is saying. A scandal of his time, and he says, keep praying. Here's the good news. The kingdom is coming. It will one day be completely fulfilled. In the meantime, you and I have got a task. We are people of reconciliation. We are people who should be out there sharing the good news of Jesus with all who we meet. These words from These words come from 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this comes from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Let me just go back to the previous slide. One of the mistakes that I have made, I think, in my life, is that I keep thinking, as perhaps the very first followers of Jesus did, that the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of the kingdom, must be in my time scale. Perhaps they did it because of persecution. But just stop for a moment. Stop and think about the vastness of God's creation. Stop and think about just how old this earth is. And don't make the mistake, which I think I have done at times, of thinking my understanding of time has to somehow be placed on God. Do you know, I am convinced that one day I will understand for the first time in my life how time really works. So don't make that mistake, but I tell you this, the kingdom is coming. Why does any of this matter for us? Well, just occasionally as a preacher, God gives you a timely gift. And this week, they announced in Parliament, you may have seen it, an act that is going to take all of the post office workers and treat them as if they had never committed an offence. Now, that actually has caused some concern for some people. I've heard people say things like, well, amongst that number of people, there will have been people who actually have committed an offence against the post office. But here's the thing. For you and me, it is a wonderful gift. Why? Because those people are going to be treated as if they had never sinned, as if they had never done something wrong. Isn't that what the gospel does? Isn't that what Jesus offers? Isn't that the ministry of reconciliation that we take to people? Isn't that why in a few minutes you and I can actually take bread and wine in remembrance? Time has gone. Last slide, please, Jackie. The parables, just when you think you love them, Jesus puts in this little sting in the tail. And it's there right at the end of the parable. When he does come, will there be faith on earth? When he does come, will there be faith on earth? Will Trevor be found hiding behind his metaphorical sofa, or will he be faithful to Christ? Do any of you remember this picture? This is the picture of the journalist. It was on telly quite a bit, actually, at one point. This is the journalist who rescued a dog from Romania. And for the first several months of the dog's life, the dog would only stay behind the sofa. And he occasionally would come out to eat something. There was another little snippet recently of the dog actually in a park with another dog, which was really lovely. The challenge, however, for me and you is whether we're going to stay behind our metaphorical sofas. Whether we're going to be found to be people of faith who demand, who seek of God justice. And in relation to what Tony said earlier, who pray and pray and pray some more. Where are you going to be found? Where will you be? Baptists aren't big on lament, crying out to God. I am actually quite big on lament. I've written a couple of laments. Laments, when they're written, ask God serious questions. But every decent lament ends up coming back to God's faithfulness. I want to finish today with the words some of you may recognise from the song Ocean. I want to finish with them because to me they beautifully portray just when you're ready to hide behind your metaphorical sofa that God is with you all the way. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. where feet may fail and fear surrounds me. You've never failed, and you won't start now. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I don't know what's going on in the life of the church here at Lidbrook. But just hold on to how that finishes. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. Amen.